Well, there are 163 days until Passover. Mr. Jackson and I are thinking along the same lines, but it is different enough that it goes hand in hand. So I'm very happy that he used his message in the opening message, and I have the opportunity to speak to you at this time. There is a book out. I haven't read it, so I can only refer to the title and what little bit I've heard about it. But there is a book out called Every Day, or Make Every Day a Friday. And that's because people tend to be a little bit happier on Fridays. It's the last day of the work week, and you've heard the things such as It's Finally Friday, or the song It's Finally Friday, I'm Free Again, and I'm trying to think of what songs are out there that refer to getting off on Friday and then partying all weekend and then having to go back to work on Monday. But the song, or the book itself, is talking about being happy every day and referring to it as Friday. But the Feast of Tabernacles, the reason I bring that up is because God gives us the feast and all of the holy days for a reason and for a purpose. And before it comes each and every year, there is a certain excitement and adrenaline and happiness of preparing and going for the Feast of Tabernacles and partaking of it. Not just the Feast of Tabernacles, but all of the holy days have a certain excitement. So can every day be a feast day? Well, if every day should be a feast day, God would have made every day a feast day. We have days between the feasts, and between those time periods, it is our responsibility to do what we know to be doing. Part of being a Christian is going through life each and every day, and as Mr. Jackson noted, striving to be a better Christian today than we were yesterday. So every day is not a feast for a reason and for a purpose. God gives us the holy days, we know that, for a reason, for a purpose. God gives us the weekly Sabbath for a reason and a purpose. And we have 6 days of the week that we are to work. 6 days of the week that we are to practice living what we know and what we've learned. So the feast itself is certainly a time of renewal and rejuvenation. And it is a time of renewal and rejuvenation with family, with friends, and with God. There is a spiritual aspect to it. It's a time for us to focus on our Christian mission. And as far as individually, our mission is to be developing godly character, obeying God, doing what we know. And as the body of Christ, it is to preach the gospel in a warning message. And of course, when we come back, there's a certain excitement and energy and enthusiasm as we reconnect. And one of the things that we want to do, and maybe we can incorporate this, I can't remember if we did last year or not, somebody helped me with my memory, as far as at the chili cook-off, did we bring feast pictures to the chili cook-off? That's something that we'd like to do this year. So those of you who would like to bring your feast pictures on a computer, sometimes we can set computers up. We'll have to check with the Lamars to make sure we can do this somewhere indoors or something of that nature, but we'll check with them. We'll get their approval. And then we'll plan on doing that as well, as far as having the feast pictures, because there is an energy and an enthusiasm after coming back from the feast. But now we have 163 days until the spring feast begin, the Passover. So what are we going to do? The feast itself, every year, it should give us a bounce. And that's political speak. If any of you have been watching the news, so after the different speeches or after the conventions or after the debates, they say this politician or that one got a bounce in the polls. But what I'm referring to is a bounce spiritually, to strengthen us spiritually. So it should give us a bounce, or it helps us gain spiritual momentum. And it should help to carry us through the upcoming month. The spiritual momentum that we should have gained at the feast, if we were there for the right reasons, if our hearts were right, then we should have gained some spiritual momentum. And it should give us that bounce or that momentum so that we can get through the dark winter months. You all have probably heard this before, or maybe have read this before, but There is a day in January, it's right after the official first day of winter, shortly after that, after the first of the year, and then it's called the most depressing day of the year because it gets dark earlier and it's colder and people can't lay out in the sun and get tans and just enjoy the waves coming up on the beach and things of that nature. Well, I guess you can in St. Kitts. But where we live, you can't. So it's considered to be the most discouraging day of the year. And typically, people, if you know anyone who has an illness where if you aren't in sunshine enough, they have these lamps that you can sit under to help you have the sunshine, to feel as if the sun is shining. A lot of people in West Virginia have those lamps because the ridges in the sun. Where we lived in West Virginia, we didn't see the sun until well after 9 a.m. because it had to come over a ridge, and then it went down the other way across another ridge, and so it went down early. It seemed like it went down early every day. But that starts to take hold in winter. The messages start to fade, and we get back to a normal routine, a normal life of work and family and school and deadlines and bills and the various things that require our attention. And if we're not careful, those normal routines, that day-to-day life, can overtake or minimize the glory of God's feast, the glory of the holy days that we just participated in. So we got back yesterday. Some of you may have been back a few days by now. But are the messages starting to fade? Or the excitement that you had at the feast, is it starting to fade? So the purpose of my sermon, very similar to the sermonette this morning or this afternoon, is to keep the momentum of the feast. Keep the momentum of the feast. And I'm going to strive to give some very practical points that as individuals and as a congregation will help us to maintain some of the bounce or the momentum that we should have picked up by attending the Feast of Tabernacles. Momentum, as it's defined by Webster's dictionary, is the impetus of moving. It's a strength or force that keeps growing. So when we talk about momentum, that's what I'm referring to. It's an impetus of moving. It's a strength or force that keeps growing. So I'm going to provide you with 5 points and hopefully some practical things that every one of us can do every day in order to strive to maintain a good, strong spiritual momentum. So point number one is vision. And this was the focus of Mr. Hampton's sermon on when he was talking about the yarn and eternal life and how long eternity is compared to this physical life. And our physical minds can't quite comprehend it. But we should have vision. Do you see the kingdom? We should have heard sermons that relate it specifically to the millennium, specifically to the kingdom and God's way of life in the millennium. So do you see the kingdom? Is it burning brightly in your heart? Is it our motivation in this life to be in God's kingdom? To be eternal, to live with God in Christ for eternity. We're just back from the feast. And if we're not careful, it will start to dim. So vision is very important. Christians must be visionaries. Leaders, they call leaders in the world visionary. They're able to think about the future. And they're able to relate the present to the future. That's part of strong leadership. Now, it doesn't mean that they only see the future or that they have, when we talk about visions, that they have visions of the future so they know what stocks to buy or horses to bet on or anything like that. But they're able to connect the future to the present and understand the best directions to move in. So part of what makes a good Christian, I've had people ask me that from time to time, what makes a good Christian? And every time someone asks me that, I start to think, am I preaching too much about repentance? But that's what some people ask. Some people. What makes a good Christian? One of the things that makes a good Christian is to maintain the vision of the kingdom in our minds and in our hearts and allowing it to dictate the present. In other words, we see what's in the future based upon Scripture, based upon what God has given us, and we connect it to our present day actions. There's a book called Visionary Leadership by a man named Bert Nanus. It's N-A-N-U-S. And I'm just going to read one quote from it. It says, "The right vision is an idea so powerful that it literally jumpstarts the future by calling forth the energies, talents, and resources to make things happen." Now, sometimes we can see this very plainly in business. Somebody has a vision for the future. They guide the business that way. It is so much a part of them and their energies that they can't wake up to go to work and to do whatever it is they have in their vision. And then they call forth their energies, their talents, and the resources to make it happen. But we have to apply this spiritually. That if God's future that He has in store for us as His children, as His saints, as the Bible calls us, then we should have that vision, and it should be so powerful that it jumpstarts our days. It gives us energy. It gives us drive. Sometimes we refer to it as a hunger and thirst. We talk about those being driving forces, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it should call forth our energies, our talents, and our resources to make the right things happen. Notice in Proverbs chapter 29, oftentimes when we're referring to this subject or discussing this subject, this is a verse that we turn to, Proverbs 29. I know Mr. Jackson doesn't like that fan. I like that fan, but it's blowing right in my ear, so I had to turn it just a little bit. Did you know it was up here blowing on you? No. He said the climate there in St. Kitts, I would come in every day with a wet rag because I'm wiping my forehead, and he's smiling, thinking it's nice and toasty and feels good. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." So the word revelation, we should understand that it means vision, prophetic vision, or revelation. And what the Hebrew word is referring to is how God communicates with human beings. That's what it's talking about. So it doesn't mean that you have dreams or visions or revelations in that sense. It's a Hebrew word that specifically refers to how God communicates with people. And He communicates with us through what we refer to as a revelation or vision, prophetic visions, inspiration of speech. So when you hear sermons, when you hear Bible studies, hopefully you pray for God to inspire, like we heard in the opening prayer, for God to inspire the messages. I pray that. I'm sure any man that stands up here before God's people, they're praying the same thing, that it is through God's inspiration that we speak. So that's what it's referring to. And the inspiration that you get when you read the Scripture, when God inspires you as you study the Scripture to understand, to grow in understanding. So where there is no proper spiritual revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. So I just want to give an Old Testament example of this. You might remember this was when God was starting to use Samuel instead of Eli. So it's right off after the prophecy of Eli's house being cut off. 1 Samuel chapter 3. In verse 1, says, "Then the boy Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now, in the Old Testament, God tended to work with the high priest and the prophets. And so when it says there was no word of revelation, it's because Eli was not teaching the people the way that he should. God had revealed to him what he was supposed to be doing, and we know that Eli and his sons were not doing it appropriately. And so it says that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there was no widespread revelation. Same word that's used in Proverbs. And so I wanted to bring out that example so that we understand what it's talking about in Proverbs. Because it's not talking about just a vision for the future. It's talking about how God communicates with us. And it's through the communication of the truth, the revelation of truth, spiritual truth, of God's laws, His ways, His plan. It's because of that that we should be happy to obey God's laws. And so where there is none of that, and it's talking also about the truth of the kingdom, the truth of the millennium. And that's the reason I wanted to tie this in, is because if we keep that in our minds, it should motivate us, as I was talking about from that quote, to do the right things, to do what we know to do. And then when we don't have it, so if we're not doing the things, as Mr. Jackson mentioned, praying every day, studying every day, striving to be a better Christian today than we were yesterday, if we start to lose our focus on those basics of Christianity, the people will cast off restraint. And the people who don't have it at all, what do? What does the majority of society do? They do what they want to do. And that's what this is talking about. If they cast off restraint, it specifically is talking about a moral restraint. And it could be translated to run wild or out of control, to cause disorder. And again, in the New Testament, we have God's Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the ministry, and inspiration of our Bible study. That we have this vision, this revelation. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, we were given insight into the millennium, the government of God, and our future responsibilities. So we should have been spiritually uplifted. We should have certain pictures in our mind. And again, it should drive us. We have the revelation of God's truth, God's way of life, His laws and His plans. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. This is a very encouraging section of the Bible. And if you ever feel discouraged about something that has taken place or happened, get up and read this section, starting with verse 12, chapter 3 and verse 12, where Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." So Paul's making it very clear that he, as every minister, as every Christian, has a responsibility to press on each and every day. And so during the time between feasts, as today maybe it's not that strong, but keep this in mind as we go through the winter months. We should press on. We should do the basics. So we press on. "Brethren, I do not," verse 13, "I do not count myself to have apprehended," or to lay hold of as of yet. He hasn't grabbed a hold of it. "But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Reaching forth. It signifies a stretching towards something. When I was in sales for a number of years, I would have a goal. They would give us a goal. That was our budget. We had an annual amount that we were responsible for in sales of product. And then one company I had, they said, now that's your goal, but we're also giving you a stretch goal. And you had to work really hard to make that stretch goal, but they made it rewarding. If you got there, commissions were well worth the effort that was put forth. But that's what this term, as far as apprehended, it's talking about stretching for something. So it's not something that is easy to reach. It's something that you want, and you're going to make an effort to reach out, to do what you have to do as far as stretching to get a hold of it. And then he says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And you've heard others preach this. I have preached this. Every day we can wake up and we can determine to be whatever kind of person we want to be. Now, if we develop bad habits, it's not going to be easy, but we can do it. Wake up every day and determine to be the kind of person you want to be. And if bad things have happened in the past, leave it behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. He's talking about keeping the goal of God's kingdom in our minds. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And of course, we recognize the prize is the crown, or the crown of righteousness and the crown of eternal life. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as would be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so he's saying, look, this is what we need to do. Let us therefore. So he says, as are mature. And remember the word when it talks about perfection or maturity. It's talking about acting like a grown-up or an adult as a Christian. So we're not throwing fits. We're not crying when we don't get our way, those kind of things. We're acting mature. So he says, remember this. As many of us as are mature and who have this mind, remember to leave the past in the past and to go forward, pressing toward the goal. To make the most of it. Every day, working towards that. Every day, doing the things we know we should do. Verse 16. Nevertheless, however much we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those who so walk as you have us for an example. This is one of those verses to take note of, because as we've gone through the history in God's church, maybe we can call it the modern day history that most of us are well acquainted with. As we go back through the history, nowadays it's popular to say, I don't follow any man. And because in the past it's obvious that some have done that. It's mistaken. I don't know of anybody who has said follow a man, but we know that people have. So we don't teach, we don't preach, we don't believe it's in Scripture to follow a human being except in their good example or their right example. Paul says in another place to imitate him as he imitates Christ. So that's not following a man, but it's following the right example of a man. And here we see it says, brethren, be followers together of me. And mark those who so walk, as you have us for an example. To mark means to take note of. It doesn't mean to come to church with a Sharpie, and if you see somebody doing a good thing, put a little mark on them. Check. No, it means to take note of them. To hold them in your eyes. Or to pattern your life after them. So that's what Paul is saying here. That when you see people in the church who are living God's way of life, who are setting a good example. It doesn't say follow a man. We know that we're followers of Christ. But it does say follow that example. Note them and pattern your life after it. So we have people, many of us here in this congregation, I like to talk often about all of us have strengths and weaknesses, and ask God to help you to see people's strengths. I don't know if you noticed this, but it's easy to see people's weaknesses. And sometimes when we get together, it's easy to talk about other people's weaknesses. That's not what we're supposed to do. Look for the strengths of people, your brothers and sisters. Look for their strengths. Look for the good. And follow the good. Note them, as it says, or pattern your lives after them. Follow a godly example. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even with weeping, as the enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's unfortunate. He's referring to people in the church. And there are many examples where people come in the church and either they want to teach heresy, they want their own following, whatever it is, but they're not seeking the same thing. And instead of unifying, they are dividing. So he says, don't follow those examples. And as we can relate it to Proverbs 29, if you have a weakness, and sometimes when you see another church member letting down in an area, it's easy to say, well, they do it, why can't I? Don't ever look at it that way. That's looking at a poor example and following a poor example. Every single one of us, yes, it's good to look and follow good examples, but remember, we're striving to measure to the stature of Christ, or the stature, the full stature of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, don't follow bad examples or those who have no moral restraint. Verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. So they're seeking after worldly ambitions. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our state, our country, our citizenship is not of this earth. There's many scriptures that say it. We read it. We preach about it. We need to live it. Our country, our citizenship is not as citizens of this earth. We are responsible to the kingdom of God and the laws of God. And that's what we submit to. Now we do, as we know in other scriptures, we mind the laws of men, except when they go against God's laws. But that's what we're talking about here, is that our citizenship is in heaven. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So we see our goal is to be fashioned into the glorious body of Christ. And there's other scriptures that say that when we see Him, we will be of the same glory as Jesus Christ. So we have this understanding. We need to keep this go in mind. The go, the vision of the kingdom, we need to keep it burning brightly. So I'm going to give just a few tips, basic things that every one of us can do. So A, since this is point number one, keeping the vision of the kingdom in mind, I'll give you tip A. Pray every day for God's kingdom to come. And we just covered this in a sermon, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to just make it a point. Pray every day for God's kingdom to come. And that's going to show where our heart is, what we're thinking about, what's important to us. Ask God every day for the return of Jesus Christ to be hastened, for Christ to return, for God's kingdom to be established. Strive to make it personable. Give God specific reasons why we need His kingdom to come. Give specific reasons, whatever it might be. Point B, talk about the kingdom. So you remember before the feast, I encouraged each of you and myself to have spiritual conversations every day at the feast. So if you did that every day, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to ask you to do that because I strived to do it. And some days it was easy. But recently I had someone in a different church area, not here or in Bedford, in another area, mention that they thought, or in their mind, they think that God's people used to talk more about the kingdom, that it just came up more in conversations. I don't know if that's true necessarily or not. But he was saying that he was looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles so that he could hear more about the kingdom and stir people to talk more about God's kingdom. Now, I think it's natural that we hear more about the kingdom towards the Feast of Tabernacles. There is a principle of meat in due season, and there's a variety of ways that that can be applied, but certainly the Feast of Tabernacles is the time to talk about the millennium and to talk about God's kingdom. But it's good to keep it in mind and to bring it up when it's appropriate in conversation. We should be able to have spiritual conversations. Let's look at Malachi, the minor prophet, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 3. So again, this is a point B as far as how to help keep the vision of the kingdom and burning in your heart. Pray for it is point A. Point B is talk about the kingdom. Verse 16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on His name." Verse 17 says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Verse 17, where it says, "I will make them my jewels," that's referring specifically to a special treasure, something that's very special to someone. So these people that are referred to in verse 16 are very special to God. And we see that it says that those who feared God, and we know if we know God to the extent that we're able, then we're going to recognize His power, His greatness, His majesty. The fear that it's talking about is that we fear Him to the point, as we talked about in the sermon before the feast, that we want to obey Him, that we want to serve Him. So when it's talking about these people, these are God's people who spoke to one another and God heard them. Now, it doesn't mean to call them up and say, "Do you know what I saw so-and-so do?" It's not what it's referring to. It's not talking about getting together to discuss someone's weakness. It doesn't say, talk about how bad the sermon was that day. If it was, you're welcome to let me know. Or Mr. Jackson, whoever it might be. But it's saying you talk about the positive things. When you come together, it's talking about encouraging one another. It's talking about the future together, our purpose, our goals. And so it's not talking about just chit-chatting. It's talking about specifically talking about Scripture, talking about truth, encouraging one another. So this is something that's very special to God. It says that God listened to them and He heard them. And so a very good thing to talk about is God's kingdom. Talk about reigning in the millennium with Jesus Christ. Talk about what you hope to teach others. Maybe there's a specific focus that you would like to have a part in the kingdom. Now, no man can give it to you. That's going to be up to God and Christ. But you can talk about it. So talk about the kingdom. And this point C, I've mentioned this before, and we strive to do it occasionally at our house. I know my brother with his boys, he has twins that are 8 and one that's 6. They do this every Friday night. This is that it's possible. When they're all together, they get together and they get sparkling cider and they get champagne glasses or wine glasses, and they all get a glass and they have a toast to the kingdom. So when you're together, especially when you're together with brethren or you're together with your family and you're about to have a meal, if no other night than Friday night or Sabbath meal, toast to the kingdom. Maybe you can go around the table and have each person say what they hope for in the kingdom, or what they're eager for in the kingdom, and toast. Now, when we get together and we have a meal at our house, I know the last time we were there, we were saying many salutes and tipping the glasses together. We'd say cheers, or we say pass the gums and over the tongue, or whatever we say. But the point I'm trying to make is, think about it to the point that we want to say to the kingdom. It's something that's very simple, but it keeps it in our minds. And it might lead us to discussion. So hopefully you understand what I'm saying. These are some simple, basic things that we can do that will help us to keep the vision of God's kingdom burning brightly. So let the vision of truth of God's plan motivate us. And so we want to keep the energy and the enthusiasm that we should have gained from the feast and help it to keep the vision of God's kingdom burning brightly. Point number two. Refer to the sermonette. So I can go through this one a little bit quicker. But during the feast, counting opening night service, we had the opportunity to hear messages, spiritual messages, for 9 consecutive days. So if you went to the opening night and you went 7 days to the feast, and then you went on the last great day, then you heard 9 straight messages of spiritual meat, of spiritual food. So we were free from our normal grind of life. Mr. Hampton, on that opening night, he said, just leave every trouble and worry behind. Focus on the feast. Make it the best possible feast we could have. So we could leave all that behind and we could focus on the spiritual. Now, here's my question for you. By the spring holy days, are we just going to be a 6 month older Christian, or are we going to be a 6 month stronger Christian? Or 163-day older Christian? Or are we going to be 163-day stronger Christian? So we are Christ's disciples. We are to be students of His way of life, learning the godly way to live. Philippians chapter 2, back to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Just a couple of verses that I'd like to pull out of this chapter, Philippians 2, verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." And so we are told, Paul's instructing the brethren at the church, or in the church at Philippi, and also us today, to earnestly and intently work out our salvation, to continue to grow as Christians. And what he's saying in this verse, there's been various interpretations and discussions, but what Paul is saying is even when I'm not there, you have responsibility. If we put it in our lives today, it's even when we're not at the Sabbath, or let's say when you're not at the minister's house, or when the minister's not at your place. Even when we're not at the Sabbath, we need to be striving to grow. When I say at the Sabbath, I'm talking about coming together at Sabbath services. Now, that's not just one day a week. Mr. Jackson said, being a Christian has no vacations. So when we had a couple of days after the feast on the island in Nevis, and we went to a beach, and we were the only ones on that beach. Beautiful beach, beautiful water. It was a vacation. I laid there under the umbrella, still got sunburned, don't know how. Fair skin, I guess. But that was great. But we were still Christians. Hopefully. I think we were. So there is no vacation from being a Christian. There is no day off. None of us should say, today I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, whether I'm there or not, he says, as you have always, and not in my presence only, but even when I'm not there, much more in my absence, do what you're supposed to do. Have you ever known anyone that you've worked with that only worked hard when the boss was around? That's the idea that he's given here. Don't do it just when someone's watching. Do it all the time. Work hard all the time, diligently to grow each and every day. So not just on the Sabbath or at the feast. A fear and trembling. It's talking about having, again, the proper fear of God. And that we recognize the significance of our calling. In verse 13, it is God who's working with us to grow as Christians. It's God's will. So He is working with us and in us and through us to do His will and for His good pleasure, not our own. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. In verse 1, we're told to, therefore, so he goes through chapter 1 and he says, because of these things, therefore, lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And so that alone, that verse alone tells us that when we are talking as God's people, it's not gossiping or evil speaking, it's good things. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now we know the verses about growing in grace and knowledge, but there are many, many verses that encourage us to continue to grow. So as a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word. So the pure milk is talking about the pure Word. So it's not being watered down. It's truth. It is truth. And we're told to desire the truth, the pure Word. And newborns, they understand where they receive their milk. They understand that's what they want. Until you give them that first bit of people food. Now that's all they know. And that's what they want and that's what they desire. And that's the concept that's being talked about here, is that you have this desire for the pure milk, the pure Word of God, the truth. So every one of us, Mr. Jackson emphasized praying every day. One of the things I strive to do is to pray every day for a love of the truth. I ask that God will continue to help me to love Him, to love His laws, His ways, His people, and to love the truth. Because there's plenty of heresy out there. And there's plenty of things that sound right or look good or just a little truth, but it could lead to a bad place. So love the truth and desire the pure Word of God. Now that's part of our growth, is that we desire truth, we hunger, we thirst for it, and we ask God for it, to bless us with that spiritual discernment, that we recognize truth. It's something that's going to be very important for each and every one of us. And just so that the translator knows, I just skipped a whole page and a half of notes. I'm on page 9 now. Just a couple things that I want to talk about. Some practical tips for hearing the Word of God throughout the week. So take advantage of the spiritual food, not just on the Sabbath, but throughout the week. I've already said this. I'm going to say it again. I encourage all of us, if there's any way you can possibly do this, sign up for the gospel class that's going to be online. Register for it. Participate in it. We have Life, Hope, and Truth website. if you haven't looked through some of the articles, even though it is specifically a website for preaching the gospel, I recommend that you look through it. I find the articles very well done, and the website is very well done, so take some time to study the information that's on there. We are about to restart the men's and ladies' clubs, so I challenge you to take advantage of that. And then I'm going to make another challenge. So Mr. Jackson emphasized the points very well as far as doing what we know to do, to study, to pray, and to strive to be a better Christian today than tomorrow. And on the back table is this. Now, I've used this before, not this particular sheet, but this idea or concept. And every one of you that have gone through a baptism counseling with me, I have you do this. And what it is I call it the 31-day challenge. You did this, Mr. Julito. It's the 31. He's like, huh, what are you talking about? 31-day challenge. And I'm not talking about oatmeal. I'm talking about praying and studying every day. So take one of these, if you're up to the challenge, and put a mark through it one way if you pray, and another way for an X. If you don't like an X, do a half circle and a whole circle. However you want to do it. If you have gold stars, put a little sticker in there. But when you pray, mark it. When you study, mark it. And I saw this, so I thought this would be a good one to use because it has notes. So maybe you could put in there the prayer request for Mr. Wine today. Or specific things you want to pray about for your wife or your husband or your children or your pastor. Whatever it is, you can make some notes. Fold it, keep it in your Bible, at your bedstand, whatever you want to do. But you can take this. I challenge you to do this because you can see it. Most of us, we think we're doing well. Many of us are, I'm sure. I hope we are. I pray we are. But are you? Use this just as a simple tool to mark it, and at the end of the 31 days, look at it. Be honest with yourself. God already knows. So don't cheat and put a mark if you don't pray. God already knows. So at the end of the 31 days, just sit down and look at it and ask yourself, how am I doing? And maybe you want to make a copy of it or take two if you want, so that if you can do it for 231 days. A habit is supposed to take 21 days to make it a way of life. If you do it every day for 21 days, it's supposed to become a way of life. Many of us have been praying and studying for years. And God's ways, God's Word is always dynamic and energizing. And it is the way to life. So it should never get old or boring or stale. So, Mrs. Miley, you said you've been baptized for 49 years, I think. 47 years. And God's Word is still as effective today as it was then, I hope. I know it is. It's the truth. So take this tool, and if you're married, I challenge you to tape this up on your bathroom mirror or something and share it with each other, if you're brave enough. I'm keeping mine personal, by the way. Or if you have a friend, a close friend in the church, call them and say, how are you doing? Or bring it to Sabbath services and talk about it. Look at each other's, or only for encouragement, not to look at theirs and say, ha, obviously I'm better than they are. I have much more gold stars. You remember that Dr. Seuss, the gold, a star upon theirs? But encourage one another to do the right thing. So again, this is a basic thing, and that's what we're talking about here, is doing the basics. And if we're doing the basics, we will be stronger as individuals, as a congregation, as the body of Christ. And so that was point number two. Don't let down just because the feast is over on the spiritual. So I very much appreciate Mr. Jackson's sermonette. Point number three, take advantage of the activities and the fellowship. One of the things I would like to suggest, if you have any suggestions, or I would like to just throw out there, if you have suggestions for activities, please let myself or Mr. Jackson know, and don't be afraid that we'll ask you to organize it. We might, if it's your idea. But if you have ideas of things that have worked well, I'd really like to do a few more things. I know we're scattered, brethren. I know we are. And it takes effort to come together. But we should take advantage of the times that we can be together. And we have some certain things coming up that I'm going to encourage all of us to take advantage of. But, you know, it's not just for entertainment. And church is not just for socializing. That's a part of it. But there is a purpose for fellowshipping. It's a dynamic that God has put in place. When you come together with people who are like-minded, who share the bond of God's Spirit, it should encourage us to grow. We should know each other. Part of what the Bible says is, how will people know that we're disciples of Christ if we love each other? Well, if you only spend a few hours a week on the Sabbath together, how well do we know each other? And can you really love someone you don't know? So it's a time to get to know one another, to spend time with one another. Understand what I'm saying here, because not all of us can be best friends. God calls a variety of people from a variety of backgrounds and personalities, but all of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. And all of us can have care and concern for one another, and we can get to know each other better. And we should spend time together. So it's done through conversation as far as getting to know each other. Not just at Sabbath services, but also when possible outside of Sabbath services. Acts chapter 2. We talk about this as a time, of course, it's right after they received God's Holy Spirit. There were all these miracles that took place. But we're looking at a group of people who came together as a local congregation, so to speak. And some of the people apparently had come from long distances, and they might be going back at some point. But some of these people, they were a local congregation. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we know that it says, "Then those who gladly received his word and were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls or people were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every one or every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily," verse 46, "continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So we see some characteristics of this group of people. Yes, they had these great miracles that had just taken place. They were buoyed. They had that bounce, so to speak. It's like the best feast they'd ever had, the Feast of Pentecost they just went through. And so they have God's Spirit, and these miracles were taking place. But we see that if you go through here, they were a church that learned, and they did what they learned. Verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It says that they were a church of fellowship. So when we read through this, there's a quality of togetherness, of unity, of closeness to each other. We read through these verses that it was a church that prayed. It was a church that was sharing and kind to one another. They had a feeling of responsibility. And it was a church full of joy and energy. And when people came into it, it says that they were adding daily those who were being saved. It was a congregation that could take those who were new to the faith or the understanding and help them. It was a congregation that was encouraging, and it would build people up. It wasn't one that would discourage or tear people down. I always think it's a sad thing when I hear that somebody went to a congregation and they didn't feel welcome. But we should always make people feel welcome in our congregation, as long as they're here in peace, and as long as they are living, striving to live the truth. So God does the adding. But this congregation that we have here should be at a place that when God adds people or brings people into our congregation, that we welcome them and that we encourage them. And when you read through this, who wouldn't want this to be written about our congregation at some point in the future? That we were a congregation that loved one another, that cared for one another, that helped one another, that was full of joy and energy, set a good example. And I love the words here that they ate together with gladness and simplicity of heart. You know, there wasn't worry about who was most important or who was the greatest or anything of that. They just got together and they enjoyed themselves. So it's a wonderful thing that it states about this congregation. And there are many verses that encourage us to edify one another and to encourage one another. So it's something that each of us should be able to do. But sometimes it takes getting to know each other on a personal level. We are told to exhort one another daily, why it's called today. And there is an aspect of that specifically talking about the Sabbath. Anytime we come together like this, we should exhort one another. But there's also the aspect of when we come together outside of services. It should be to exhort one another. So we have the chili cook-off coming up. We have a movie night that's coming up sometime in the near future. We have the men's and ladies' club. And as I said, for suggestions, please let us know, and we would try to have some other activities as we go forward. Two summers ago, we had a picnic. I don't think we had a church picnic this past summer. So this year, we'd like to make sure this coming summer, we have a long time to plan it. We'd like to plan a church picnic. What we used to do in Colorado during the church picnic was that we would put the local elder up against the wall outside and give all the kids water balloons. I had to do this. And the pastor at the time made it clear it wasn't the pastor who did it. It's the local elder and their wives, by the way. So we put them against the wall, give all the little kids, 29 and younger, water balloons, and say, have at it. No, we'll come up with some activities and a picnic, and maybe we can get Mr. Ortega to bring his guitar. And do you know any songs in English? Otherwise, the rest of us better study Spanish between now and then. Point number four. As we go forward, be committed to serving the brethren. Be committed to serving the brethren. I know that I've touched on this some. Every one of us, when we go to the feast, we should look for opportunities to serve. In the millennium, we are going to be serving. When we talk about reigning with Christ, we're going to be serving our God perfectly. And we're going to be serving His people, the future children of God. And so we're going to be serving. When we go to the feast, we should focus on serving. It should be part of our goal. Well, we should focus on serving the brethren all year around. 1 John chapter 3. It does keep us committed. Striving to serve, having an attitude of service, it keeps us committed to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It keeps us committed to the body of Christ and to the vision that we were talking about earlier. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When it talks about brethren or the brotherhood, it's talking about those who have God's Spirit, those that God's working with through the power of His Spirit. So we come to understand love by what Christ did for us. And we're told to lay down our lives for the brethren. Part of the way we do this is through prayer. Sometimes it's by time and effort and service and things of that nature. But whatever it is, we need to lay down our lives. We need to serve the brethren as Christ set the example for us. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, that does mean within our means. It doesn't say go sell your car or give your car to someone and then not have a car. So it says as we're able, as we see that we can help. So we need, when we see a need, we need to strive to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know, we read this verse before the feast where we talked about specifically not growing weary. I'm getting tired speaking. Weary. Tired. Don't get tired of doing good. Keep doing it. And we've referred earlier to the scripture that says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So service is a sacrifice. It involves time and effort and energy. But when we do it, we develop a godly love for the brethren. So some practical tips. Pray for one another. Use the sheet that has the notes if you need to. Talk to one another. Listen to one another. Send cards to one another. At times I've been good at that, and other times I've not been good at it. But any of us can send a card. Help as you can here at services. And we have a lot of people who do a lot. It takes a lot of hands to make this work. It's not just the speaking. There's people that come and set up things, people that take down things. So be aware of how you can help. Bring snacks. Who doesn't like snacks? So however you can, serve in the way that you can. And I do want to recommend one thing, that we strive as we can to be hospitable. And I know that my wife and I both work. We're busy. Life gets busy. We live far apart. But as you are able, be hospitable to your brothers and sisters. Have people over. You don't have to provide everything. Do it as a potluck. Sometimes maybe it's just finger foods. But as you can, as you are able, be hospitable. But come up with ways to serve this year as we go forward. And then my final point, point number five, is keep a family focus, both physically and spiritually. I'm going to read this verse to you in Deuteronomy 4, where it says in verse 9, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." So that's Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. So during the feast, we were blessed with having time with my brother and his family, and we very much enjoyed it. Maybe you got to spend time with extended family or with your family. It's a wonderful opportunity, but continue doing that. Take time with your family, and if you have children, take time with your children and teach them God's way of life. It's a huge responsibility. So teach them God's way of life. I say this often, we're very grateful for the work and effort that's put into the Sabbath school classes, but that's such a small part of what our kids should be taught or should be learning. The vast majority of it needs to be in the home, through right examples and through teaching, through instruction. So keep a family focus, both physically and spiritually, and we've touched on it some spiritually already. So the feast is behind us. We haven't been home yet for a full week, but don't let the momentum fade. Don't let the strength and the force that you gained at the feast to fade away over the coming months. We covered 5 points on how to keep the momentum going forward. And hopefully I gave you some very practical, day-to-day things every single one of us can do. But keep the vision of the kingdom burning bright. Eat the spiritual food that God provides through the week, not just on the Sabbath. Fellowship. Take advantage of the activities. Serve. Get in and serve your brothers and sisters. And then family. Place our family on an important status as far as time and teaching of God's laws. These are aspects of the feast that should be a part of our daily spiritual lives. And as we go from the Feast of Tabernacles to the Spring Feast, we have this 160 days. Every one of us should wake up every day with the goal to be a better Christian today than we were yesterday.